Verse 27. Just then his disciples came back, they marveled that he was talking with who? A woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" So the woman left her water jar and went into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out from the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of the one, or will of him who sent me, and to accomplish or complete his work. Do not say, 'Yet there are 4 months, then comes the harvest.' Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see all the fields are white for the harvest, or are ready for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving the wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows, another reaps.' I sent you to reap for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Now, as we read these next 4 verses, think of the word that keeps popping up. Many Samaritans from that town, what? Believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard with ourselves and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." Thinking about these 2 passages, hopefully no one's getting hungry or thirsty, because they're talking about food and water, this full section here. How long can you survive without food? Does anyone want to give a guess? Month is good enough, close enough. It depends on body weight and how much water you've had. Reports that there was a hunger strike in 1981 in Northern Ireland that 10 people died between 46 days and 73 days. How long can someone survive without water? Good question. Anyone want to say, answer? A week, I've heard. Basically, it goes from 3 days, and some people have lived with a couple of weeks without water, depending upon how healthy you are and all sorts of other things, how much you're doing. But as you can see, food and water are something that are absolutely essential for our survival, let alone functioning as a human. I think we can all agree with that. Here Jesus seems to put both food and water in the previous section as secondary. Water with the woman in the well, John 4:10-14. And now food is secondary with Jesus with regards to the disciples in John 4:32. Not saying he didn't drink or he didn't eat, but there's more important things, even to the most essential things to our body. But the woman and the disciples at this point actually don't understand the seriousness of the claims of Jesus. The woman still thought back in chapter 4 earlier on that water was just water, and food was not spiritual food for the disciples here. I got a question for each one of us. Do you see the seriousness of the claims of Jesus Christ? Or are you just wandering through life without Jesus Christ? Or only taking seriously partly Jesus Christ? And living off earthly food and earthly water. That's just a good thing to think about. We're now at the end of this section of the narrative with the Samaritan woman and Jesus at the well. In verse 1 to 15, I renamed it all. I entitled that section, Jesus, Water, and the Woman. Remember, where was Jesus heading? And he gets there later on. He's heading to where? Galilee, and he has to travel through what? Where? Samaria. In fact, it says it was necessary. And the Jews and Samaritans, they were just buddy buddies, right? Absolutely not. And this sketchy woman comes to the well at midday and Jesus asks her for a drink of water. The woman is shocked, and Jesus offers her living water in 4 verse 10, and water welling up to eternal life in what verse? 14. You missed those two sermons and you know all the answers. You get a star. You've read ahead. That's great. In John 4, 16 to 26, Jesus, I've entitled Jesus, the Woman's Past in Worship. Here Jesus realizes that the Samaritan woman is not understanding what he's talking about. So Jesus gets her attention by bringing up something from her past. Anybody remember? Her husband's. Thus revealing that Jesus is a little bit more than a prophet, he is even Messiah. This woman would have indeed had a very sexual, controversial past with regards to Judaism, but the woman changes the topic, like most people do when you start talking about sin, and she changes it to a controversial topic, Zion and Mount Gerizim. And Jesus says both of those places are going to be absolutely pointless because now God accepts and seeks worshipers that worship in what? In spirit and truth. Spirit being the Holy Spirit, truth being the truth of Jesus Christ. Now we got our next 3 points. Woman talk. And just don't be offended by anything that's said here in that woman talk. Verse 31 to 38, the will of God. And finally, at the end of it all, a shady woman's past, with her past, her testimony is finally believed in the land of Samaria. Woman talk. What's the disciples' response when they come back and see Jesus talking with a woman? Anybody? They marvel. The disciples come back from town. Remember, they went into the city to buy food in John 4, verse 8. So they're getting food for their rabbi because he was hungry and thirsty and tired. And when they came back, they saw something that was actually jaw-dropping with their experience. Now, if you saw me talking with a lady at Starbucks or Tim Hortons, it probably wouldn't be a big deal. Maybe depending upon the lady, I don't know. But in Jewish society, for a rabbi to speak to a woman would have been a serious no-no. Now, how do I know that? There's something called the Jewish Mishnah. It gives Jewish explanations of the law. And I assure you, I do not believe these things, so if you want to put your purses away under safekeeping for a while, please do that. But this is what the Jewish Mishnah says. It says it's a disgrace to greet a woman in public. And are you sitting down for this one? Hear this one. Let thy house be open wide, and let the needy be thy household, and prolong not converse with woman. His own wife, they meant, much less his neighbor's wife. Hence, the wise have said, each time that a man prolongs converse with a woman, he causes evil to himself, and detest from words of Torah, that's the law, and in the end inherits Gehenna, which is hell. This is from a Jewish document. Jesus disregards all these Jewish man-made laws and oppressive laws and speaks to this woman, and Jesus even shocks her. In 4 verse 9, you see that she says, how can you talk to me? He breaks these laws to minister His grace. The response of the woman is really what our response should be when referring to Jesus Christ. Remember, why did the woman come to the well in the first place? 4 verse 7, to draw water. It's the whole purpose and why she is there. She has come here to draw water. But in verse 28, she forgets the whole reason why she's at that well. And she leaves her water jar behind and goes to the town to tell people likely who despised her and would have seen her as a disgrace to tell them something. Here we see the earnestness of what has happened to her. She forgets what she's doing. How many of you have forgotten what you're doing and forget something? But here she completely forgets everything. She's struck by the Savior of the world and she heads to town. Some see this act of symbolizing leaving her old way behind, the water jar, in order to worship in the new way and seek living water and worship in spirit and truth. But it is remarkable to see how quickly she leaves the well to tell people about Jesus. She drops everything, something so essential as her daily water, boom, dropped, and she goes. Verse 29. And she says, "Come see the man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" This woman is struck by what Jesus has revealed about her. Remember that Jesus has revealed that she's been married or divorced, married and then divorced or dead spouses 5 times. And now she's living common law with another man. Indeed, Jesus is God and exposes sin so that we can see and she can see her need for the living water that he gives through the Holy Spirit, John 4:10. Notice just the progression of where the woman is at with Jesus. 4 verse 11, she calls him sir. 4 verse 15, she calls him sir. 4 verse 19, she calls him sir, and this is the last time she calls him sir. And in 19, she says, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet." But now in 4 verse 25, she wonders if this really could be the Christ. Well, who is the Christ? The Christ is the Messiah or the Deliverer. The Samaritans were looking for this Christ. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Jews were as well looking for a Messiah, but they were looking for a political Messiah. They were looking for more of a Rambo or real strong political figure that would be a mighty warrior. The Samaritans were looking for a Messiah, and this was the verses they looked to. Deuteronomy 18, 18. "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him." And if you go back to verse 15, we see the authority of this figure. "It is him you shall listen." They went out of town in verse 30, the people. They left the town, and who did they come to see? Jesus. Here, they're leaving town. They don't even really probably respect this woman, but they come to seek this alleged Messiah for themselves. Here we see who's one of the first evangelists for Jesus Christ. Who's one of the first? This woman. Now do we go to our second point, will of God. Meanwhile, the disciples say to him, what do they say to him? Verse 31. Eat. A new topic gets introduced here. The topic of food. And in verse 32, Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned about this food that they are offering. Jesus engaged the Samaritan woman with regards to water. Jesus engaged the Nicodemus with being born again. And now he engages his own disciples about food. Jesus has food that they know nothing about. The food that Jesus is referring to is offering living water to the woman, as well as the Samaritans who are coming here, coming to Jesus to hear what he's all about. Here Jesus is living out what God says in Deuteronomy, what Israel should have done. Man should not live, Deuteronomy 8:3, by what alone? Bread. But by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus is human, yes. He needs food. But he knows that there's something more important than food. The word of God. The ministry, his ministry of making himself known. Verse 33, we see the disciples actually don't understand what's going on here. The disciples are confused in what Jesus is talking about, much like other examples we have in John. In 2 verse 20, the Jews, when Jesus says that I will destroy this temple, the Jews misunderstand what Jesus is talking about. They say it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. Nicodemus misunderstands with regards to the new birth and being born again. He says, how can man be born again when he's old? Can he enter his mother's womb and be born again? And the Samaritan's woman here does not understand the water is Jesus and his gift, the Holy Spirit. So here the disciples misunderstand. Verse 34, Jesus says, my food is what? To do the will of the Father who sent him to accomplish his work. Jesus speaks about two components with regards to the food of Jesus Christ. One, to do the will of the one who sent him. Jesus' food is to do the will of God. Notice how Jesus describes God here. He doesn't actually say God. He says the will of the one who sent me. Well, that phrase, the one who sent me, is actually an important word in the Gospel of John. It's actually used 23 times in the Gospel of John, the one who sent me. Let's look at a couple. John 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of whom? The one who sent me. John 7, verse 33, Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and now I am going to him who what? Sent me. Jesus makes clear in the Gospel of John what his mission is and who has sent him on this mission. The Father in heaven, God the Father, has sent Jesus Christ to earth. But what is this will that Jesus is doing here? What is this will that Jesus is supposed to carry out for the Father, that he's been given by the Father? Jesus speaks a little bit more clearly later on in the Gospel of John about this will. And it makes it clear. The same phrase is used here. Turn to John 6, verse 39 and 40. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The will of God for Jesus Christ is that he be the Savior of the world, that those who trust and look to Jesus have eternal life or obtain the resurrection of the dead, or as well the will of God for Jesus is to keep those whom the Father has chosen or given to him. Let's look at the second part of this will, to accomplish his work. This word accomplish can also mean finish. And when you look at this word finish in the Gospel of John, it actually points us to something very important. Jesus dying on the cross. If you want to turn to John 19, verse 28. After Jesus cries out, I'm thirsty. Or when he cries that out, after this, Jesus knowing that all was now finished, that was his earthly life and his death, to fulfill scripture, he said, I thirst. Verse 35, he goes into a harvest theme here, Jesus, with his disciples. Talks about 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look up and see the fields are white for the harvest. Jesus now gives another imagery, an imagery of sowing and reaping in the area of Christian ministry. The harvest here refers to those who are to receive eternal life, and the work is doing that of ministry. Here Jesus speaks about 4 months. Now again, I'm sure the Reiners and Penners and anyone who has a garden wish this was true. They take about 4 months to grow, approximately, to the harvest is ready in the land of Palestine. Maybe sometimes quicker here, but basically kind of close to the same here. But Jesus is saying the ministry is already here for the harvest. There's no waiting 4 months needed. The field is white, or the field is ready. The harvest is ready now. And he's referring to the Samaritans that are coming to see if he's the Messiah. Here Jesus is speaking about the earnestness of gospel ministry. He's saying, don't wait. The crops or people are ready to be ministered to. And in verse 36, he talks about those gathering for eternal life reveals the work of sowing and reaping refers to the work of ministry, those who would receive, ministering to those who would receive eternal life, the preaching of the gospel, gospel ministry, with the hope that people believe and give an eternal life. And Jesus speaks about the unity of the sowers and the reapers. One sows, another reaps, in verse 37. And then he says something very interesting in 38. I sent you to reap for what you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Jesus speaks about those who reap and had no participation in the sowing. Notice Jesus as well mentions others who have labored. Well, who are the others that have sowed? Here, likely, Jesus is referring to John the Baptist. We know that John actually did ministry earlier here in this land of Samaria. And if you turn to John 3, verse 23, just turn a couple of next chapter back. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim because the water was plentiful there and people were coming to be and being baptized. And so the reaping, really, John's ministry that was done there as well. Final point. Woman's testimony believed. This is radical. As you can see here, belief is the main theme in this section. It's used 3 times. Because of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman as he reveals himself as more than just a sir, and by his own confession he claims to be the Messiah, people believe. Many Samaritans from that town believe in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Many people believe in Jesus Christ because of the testimony of this woman. The ministry of Jesus not only gave the realization that the woman needed this water because of her sin, but God uses this woman to draw others to himself. A sinful woman, someone that would have been despised, Jesus Christ uses to draw people to himself. Verse 40, when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and they stayed 2 days. Now you got to think about this again. The Samaritans asked Jesus to stay, which would have been a radical act of hospitality. The Samaritans asking a Jew to stay with them would have been unheard of. And what would have been more unheard of was a Jew accepting this hospitality. This is like inviting your enemy to stay over for a couple of nights. We know that when Jesus stayed there, he didn't stay and tour the land, but he talked, and he didn't talk to them about their hobbies. Jesus preach the word. And we see that in verse 41. And many more believed because of his word. The testimony of Jesus himself caused many more to believe. The word of Jesus would have been his declaration that he's the Messiah and teaching the very words of God, because these people experienced Jesus themselves. They believed. Final verse, 42. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we heard with ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Because of this woman's testimony, in their experience of Jesus, they come to the conclusion that Jesus indeed was the Savior of the world. And it's put in such a tense there. They could have put it in any other way, but it's put in a completed action. We heard completed action. We know completed action. And then they put it indeed there to bring that force. We absolutely, positively are certain this is the Savior of the world. Jesus being the Savior means he delivers people from disaster, from their sin, from the punishment of their sin. Notice as well that he's the Savior of what? The world. Jesus is just not the Savior of the Jews. Although salvation is from the Jews, we talked about that last week, it's not just for the Jews. And even Jesus, later in the Gospel of John, if you look to chapter 12, goes past even the bizarre land for the Jew of the Samaritans, even to speak to Greeks. Because he's the Savior of the world. Well, what does this mean to our life? I just got two things to think about. Two things to apply to your life. Jesus is the Savior of the world. This has serious implications for you since we all belong to the world and we are in the world in John. And if you look at the word world in John, you know that God loves the world, but the world has some serious issues. In 1 verse 10, the world does not know the Lord. In 8 verse 12, Jesus is the light, but the world is darkness, meaning sin. In 12 verse 46, Jesus came into the world so that the world would not be in darkness or in sin. And in John 15 verse 18, the world even hates Jesus. We all belong to this world. Really, this is a description of all of us, whether we like it or not, apart from the grace of God. Humans, apart from Jesus Christ, are in darkness and sin. As well, what does John 3 verse 36 say about our life apart from Jesus Christ? The wrath of God remains on us. God's anger for our sin. But Jesus has come to be the Savior or deliverer of the world. This morning, you need to acknowledge the love of God, that God sent his only Son to die for your sin. But as well, you need to see your part in the world, your darkness, your sin. Without a realization that you belong to the world and your own darkness and sin and God's anger at your sin, you'll never see your need for the Savior of the world and the love of God. I know the world wants to exterminate any sort of talk of fear and judgment and shame. It seems that whenever you say anything of sort of fear or judgment, the world's pointing fingers at you saying you're a fearmonger, you're a horrible person. But no matter how hard you try and the good you seek, you cannot be your own savior. You're unconscious in the water without a life jacket. And only Jesus can save you. You cannot save yourself when you're unconscious and drowning in the lake. It's the grace of God. The Samaritans and the woman saw their need for Jesus Christ, and they believed. Just hear the confidence of the Samaritans. They weren't just somewhat certain or somewhat sure. They said, "We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This morning, if you do not know, turn and trust this Savior now. I encourage you to leave your sin and the things that God hates and cling to the Savior of the world so you can say, we have heard for ourselves and we know that Jesus indeed is the Savior of the world. But to the Christian, I have this plea. Is the confession of the Samaritans your confession? Christian, is the Savior of the world your joy? Christian, is this Savior what gives you meaning in life, or are you just giving lip service to Jesus and his grace as you treasure other idols and other things in your heart? Christian, is this what motivates you to do everything that you do, Or are you motivated by other things like self-pleasure, greed, selfishness, pride, and working to get to God? Some things to think about when you make decisions for your money. Is the Savior of the world your guiding factor? When you make decisions to do what you would with your time, do you seek direction from the Savior of the world and His Word? Jesus and His message and His work should be central to everything you do from morning to evening. I'm grieved that many of us, and sometimes maybe all of us, are sometimes motivated by sin and evil things, even as Christians. We need to confess our sinful desires and motives and cling again to Jesus, this Savior of the world, all over again. But maybe the most pressing application to our life is just looking at the woman. Are you urgent for the work of the gospel? Are you urgent for the work of the gospel? Working in the restaurant for over 13 years, you learn a lot about people, good and bad. And there was a saying that one of our hardest workers had in that restaurant about other workers. And he said it in a more crasser way. Oh, this is the G version. He said, if there's nothing to do, the guy does nothing. Speaking about another worker. Meaning the worker took no initiative to find work and to keep busy. There was a general attitude of laziness, was what they were getting at here. But I got a question. How many of us are lazy with the Lord in sharing our faith? How many of us are looking at the right fields for harvest and are waiting 4 months in the future to do something? Jesus called His disciples and calls His disciples to sow and reap the gospel now. The fields are ripe now, but the church is hoping someone else will do it. How many people do you know that do not know the Lord? How many? Hundreds? How much time have you spent in prayer for your family members, your co-workers, your neighbors that do not know the Lord? How many times have you shied away from being a witness for Jesus Christ and wherever? Just look at the language that Jesus uses here for the harvest here. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Jesus equates the harvest to eternal life. But there's so many people that we know that are going to experience eternal death and eternal separation from God for eternity. Let's pray that her attitude is that of the Samaritan woman, leaving her water to do the work of bringing testimony to Jesus Christ. How about this? Instead of saying silently in your heart, it's not my job to make Jesus known, how about saying, yes, it's my job? Or how about saying silently in your mind, because I know you would never say this to me, it's the pastor's job to make Jesus known and dried. And yes, it is my job too, but it's equally yours. Not more mine, it's equally yours. What about the silent thing that you might say in your head? Well, I just don't know what to say. Well, if you don't know what to say, you need to learn to what to say. How many things, I just want to bring this to kind of a conclusion here. How many things do we do in a week? How many things did we do this week that had no eternal value, that had no eternal worth in the light of eternity? Some of us might be scared of how we answer that. But we need this morning God to stir us to seek His face so that we would glorify His name and stir us that we would make His name known. Watching most secular TV, movies and programs, and much of what you see on Facebook, or at least what I see, has no eternal value. But you know what? Taking time to share the gospel and invest in people the gospel of Jesus Christ has eternal value. The woman saw that. She left her water. How many of us here this morning are metaphorically going to leave our water at the well and make Jesus known? Sometimes Jesus and His work takes second, third, or fourth fiddle with professing Christians. I pray that it would not with any of us, that we'd be stirred by the power of the Holy Spirit, stirred by the grace of God in our lives, and make Jesus known. Amen.